Jane Bonar wrote that hymn, "Fade, fade each earthly joy, Jesus is mine," when her husband died. I think that makes that very special. What a response. Would you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4? I've entitled this message, "Yourself and the Doctrine." Take heed, verse 16, unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now we know that that does not mean that a man can be saved by his works. We know that. We know that from the light of other scripture. Whenever you read a scripture, throw the whole book at it. See what it means. So we know that does not mean that a man can be saved by his works, but we will not be saved apart from this. Take heed to yourself. May God give me the grace to do that even now. Examine ourselves in the light of the Word. And the reason I say that, it is easy to lie to ourselves and say everything is all right when it's not. And we can fall into a bad way through the deceitfulness of sin. Take heed to yourself. Watch out for yourself. Beware. And take heed to the doctrine. You know, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of God, divine truth, is not something you learn in a lecture and get a handle on and get a grasp of it like some other discipline. The doctrine of God is spiritual. It's divine. It's not something you can figure out. It's alive. The Lord said, "The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life." And because it is spiritual, through our sin, we can become deadened to be able to hear and discern. Beware lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the doctrine of God is not something you can take a refresher course on and get back up to snuff. You know, you go bad and then you all of a sudden No, this is spiritual. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Now look at the language in this passage of Scripture. We looked at this passage in the preacher's class this last week. This is not the same thing I said to them, but I'll be saying some of the same things. He says in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Now that's a reference to public worship. That's what's going on right now. We read the Word of God. There's exhortation going on. It's calling upon someone to do something. Calling upon men to believe, to repent, to love Christ, to turn. Exhortation, encouragement. And doctrine, the teaching of what is said. And he says, give attendance to this. I like that word. Give attendance to this. Not only does it mean give it all your effort and indeed, how I ought to be careful in this thing of whether I'm hearing or preaching. And let me say this. It takes just as much grace to hear as it does to preach. It really does. He says to Timothy, you be careful about the public reading of God's word and the exhortation and the doctrine that comes from that word. And you give attendance to listening to what is said. Now this thing of, I love this statement, give attendance. I didn't even think about this when we were dealing with this in the preacher's class. But what says more about the state of our heart than anything else is how we view and attend public worship. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, he didn't say, maybe I'll be there. He said, there I am. Do you know the Lord's here right now by Spirit? His presence. He's promised that. I don't feel it. Well, it doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. He's still here. He's promised. We believe his word. Now, I don't need to be at every service. He's here. He's here. What does that say? He's here. If he's here, why would I want to be anywhere else? Give attendance. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Look what he says in verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect. What does neglect mean? What happens when we neglect? Well, men neglect your wives and you find out what happens. It's going to make things bad. What happens when you neglect your home? What happens when you neglect your car? What happens when you neglect any kind of relationship? Neglect speaks of two things. It speaks of ungratefulness, and it speaks of laziness. Those two things, laziness and ungratefulness. That's what causes us to neglect something. He says, neglect not the gift of God that's in thee. Look what he says in verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Ponder them and put them into practice. And then he also says in verse 15, give thyself wholly to them. I like that. Give yourself wholly. I never will forget this statement I read by somebody. He said, the gospel, if true, is of infinite importance. If false, it's of no importance. But the one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Give yourself wholly to these things. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I think of what Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him, but don't straddle the fence. Give yourself wholly to these things. And then he says in verse 16, take heed. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Don't be fatalistic. Don't be presumptuous. We can easily go bad in either place, ourselves or the doctrine. Now remember, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, is not some kind of thing that if you're smart enough to figure it out and you hear good preaching, you'll get it down. No, this is spiritual. And it's so easy for us to go bad either way. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Now let's look at this whole passage of Scripture together. Beginning in verse 13, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, what's the most important part of this public worship service? The reading of God's Word. You know, here's the one time you can be sure it's true. No error in this. The reading of God's Word. When you men get up and read the Scripture publicly, read well. Read well. Enter into it. Give the story of it. This is the reading of God's Word. It's not just talking about reading the Bible privately, although indeed we should, but it's talking about the public reading of the Scripture. We read the Word of God, and everything comes from that Word. Public reading. Reading the Scripture. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, the inspired Word of God. And then he says, give attendance to exhortation. That word means to appeal to a course of action. Now, when we're preaching, if I'm preaching, and now if I'm not doing this, all I'm doing is giving a lecture. But if I'm preaching, I'm calling upon men to believe. Believe the gospel. God commands you to. I'm calling upon men to repent. It may be I'm calling on you to do nothing. Do nothing. Don't move. Do nothing. Rest in Christ. Look to Him. But in true preaching, there's an appeal to do something. To change. To never be the same after you heard that message. That's
That's exhortation. It means encouragement too, and consolation. You know, whenever I hear the gospel, even if I'm being rebuked by it, it still encourages me. I'm encouraged by the gospel. And the gospel is so comforting to hear that everything that God requires of me, I have in Christ. That I can't make myself any more pleasing to God. I can't make myself any more saved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's so encouraging. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, the teaching of what is actually being said. I love when Philip came up to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." Don't you love the humility of that? You know, most people, if you'd say, "You understand what you're reading?" "Of course I do. Here's what I think it means." You know, but not this fella. He just, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." Verse 14. Neglect not the gift. Now that word gift is literally the gift of grace. It's a gracious gift that you can't be proud of. Now, if God has called me to preach, He's gifted me to preach. He's gifted me to read. He's gifted me to exhort. He's gifted me to understand. It's a gift. It's a gift of the ministry. It's a gift. But you can't be proud of it. You can't say, "Well, I've got this gift." No. He gave it for the good of His church. But any gift we have is a gift of His grace. What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Now, this is a gift to exhort and teach. Now, look what it says. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. It was prophesied that you'd have this gift. This shows how it's a gift of God. It was prophesied that He would have this gift with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, all the word presbytery means is elders. That's all it is, elders. What this means is if somebody is preaching the gospel, God's people who have any maturity at all will be able to see it. And they'll lay their hands on, not literally laying on the hand. Maybe they did, I don't know. But they'll recognize it, this gift. But I think this shows sovereignty and responsibility. You're given a gift that was prophesied. Now, don't you neglect it. There's sovereignty. You've been given a gift. It's been prophesied that you'd have this gift. You're going to have it. God decreed it. God determined it. Now, don't you dare neglect it. You give yourself wholly to these things. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said to Timothy, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Fan the flame is what that means, literally. Stir it up. Now, this thing of neglecting. How many times, and if you're sports fans, how many times have you seen people, and you can appreciate this even if you're not a sports fan, there's some people that are much more gifted in athletics than others. I mean, there are kids, man, when they're 6 or 7 years old, they just rise above the top. They're gifted, more so than others. But what happens if they don't practice? What about a gifted musician? There are people who are gifted in music. You can read music. I mean, you can play music without even reading it by ear. That's a gift. That's a gift. What if you don't practice? That gift won't be any good, will it? Neglect not the gift of God that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the elders of the presbytery. He says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. That means more than ponder over, but put them into practice. What kind of doctor would you have if he didn't practice medicine? You would have a physician of no value. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting, thy benefit, might appear to all. Now what that says is, if I do this, it's going to be obvious. It's going to leak out on me. If I give myself to these things, if I give myself wholly to these things, it's going to leak out on me. If someone is earnestly seeking the glory of Christ, it's going to leak out on them. It always will. Give yourself to these things that you're profiting, that your benefit might appear to all. Now here's the main verse, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Take heed to yourself. If my doctrine is accurate and orthodox and right down the line, I mean, I got a down pat. If my doctrine is accurate and orthodox, it will be meaningless if I do not live what I believe. As a matter of fact, it's irritating to hear someone speak of doctrine or the doctrine when obviously it doesn't really mean anything to them, does it? I've said this several times in the last year. What do I need in hearing a man? For me to hear a man first, he's got to be God's messenger, sent of God with God's message. He's got to be called of God to preach. That's the person I want to hear. I'm not interested in hearing anybody else. But secondly, that man has to live what he believes. And if he doesn't live what he believes, I don't have any interest in hearing him. I don't care how accurate he is. It's meaningless. All the power is gone. And thirdly, he's got to have my best interest at heart. He's got to love me and want me to know the Lord. That's not be part of his program or part of his ministry, but he's got to love me and want me to actually know the living God and believe the gospel. Now, he said to Timothy, take heed to yourself. And there's a couple of scriptures that came to my mind in this thing of taking heed to yourself. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Old Testament's in Micah chapter 6, where God says, where Micah says, what does God require of you? And he gives three things: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now that's what God requires of you. Take heed to do justly. Now, first of all, I've done justly. That's what justification means. I have done justly. I've always done that which is right, and I've never done that which was wrong. That's what justification means. Being justified, having been justified. That's what Christ did for us. He justified us. I have kept the law. That's why I don't try to keep it. I've kept it. Do justly. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Love mercy. And I tell you what, I do love mercy. I love being saved by the free mercy and the sovereign mercy of God, don't you? I love mercy. And I love to be merciful. That's the rule of our life, being merciful. Love mercy. Do you love mercy? And to walk humbly with thy God. Now, how do you walk humbly with your God? At no time can I see myself as anything before him but the chief of sinners needing his mercy and his grace. Paul didn't say, I used to be the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. You walk humbly in great need of his grace. Now, take heed. Oh, may God enable us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The other scripture I thought of was James chapter 3, if you turn there. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That's what shows true wisdom, your works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that's from above. That's the wisdom I want. It's first pure. It's purely the Word of God. And in this sense, I want to make sure I'm one of these people with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the new nature. Every believer has a pure heart. The wisdom that's from above is first pure. That's where you got to be. It's true. It's not error. Then peaceable. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's looking to make peace. Gentle.
It doesn't hold people's feet to the fire. It's kind and humane and merciful, gentle and easy to be entreated. It's so approachable. And it's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality or without uncertainty. Now, I'm certain I'm preaching the truth. I'm certain I'm by nature dead in sins. I'm certain salvation's of the Lord. The wisdom that's from above is without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. It's not an act. Now take heed to yourself. Let me read what I have here. Take heed to yourself. Don't be deceitful. Be honest. Pay your bills. I remember one time reading where there was a conference on Christian economics. Well, I know the answer to that. Just say, pay your bills. Keep your word. Keep a confidence. Be a true friend. Always take the lowest seat. Don't toot your own horn. Don't be judgmental and critical. Be approachable. Be humble, be lowly, be disciplined, be able to receive rebuke and correction, be quick to forgive, be quick to cover the faults of others, be a man or woman of prayer and a student of the Scripture. Don't abuse freedom. Stay hungry and full at the same time. The wise man said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And then he says, take heed to the doctrine. Look back in our text. Notice the definite article, the. Take heed to the doctrine. Turn with me for a moment. Hold your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I remember when Danny Blair was being tried at a Southern Baptist church for what he was preaching, and they were going to fire him. They did it. They ended up firing him. But one individual stood up and said, I don't want to hear any doctrine. All I want to hear about is Jesus. You can't even say anything about him without doctrine. It's the doctrine of God. Look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine. Isn't that beautiful? That's God speaking. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, its life-giving. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain under the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. That's the doctrine. His name, who he is, his attributes. I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. That's the doctrine of God. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine of the Word that tells who he is, who we are, and how he saves by his free and sovereign grace. Now, the doctrine is made of many doctrines. There's a lot of different doctrines in the Bible. You know that. Justification, how God actually takes a sinner and makes him just. Election, God choosing who would be saved before time began. Atonement and redemption, Christ actually paying for sins. Regeneration, him giving a new birth. Adoption, go on. There's so many different doctrines in the Bible, all of which make the one doctrine of Christ. And if you leave one of them out, you no longer have the doctrine of Christ. His the doctrine. Now, I looked at this word in the Scriptures, because Paul said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And I looked at the way the word was used in the Scriptures. And first thing that I came across was in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, where it says,
that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority. Not like the scribes. What he said recommended itself as nothing less than the truth of God. That's what authority means. It's not up for debate. It's not, no negotiations. This is God's word. He spake as one having authority and not like the scribes. You know, I listen to preaching and no authority there. No authority. I mean, it's man's word. You can tell it's not God's word. Then turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Verse 12. Well, let's begin in verse 10. This is Paul speaking to this man. He said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, I've got to admit, I'd like to have that power. Strike somebody blind. Don't believe. You know, that it's a good thing I don't, though. Aren't you thankful I don't? I bet you're all glad I don't. Then, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being blown away by Paul blinding that man? No, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, the doctrine of the Lord is astonishing. It's not so much understood and grasped, but believed and bowed to. That's the doctrine of the Lord. Can you understand the Trinity? How God is one God and three separate persons? No, you just believe and bow. That's who He is. The doctrine of the Lord is transcendent. It's astonishing. God becoming a man? That's astonishing. The God-man dying? That's astonishing. Me being without sin before God, to where it's not just talk, but I really am without sin before God. That's astonishing. Oh, the doctrine of God is transcendent and glorious and astonishing. Look in John chapter 7. Now, the doctrine of God, it doesn't take intellect to be able to understand it and believe it. That's not what the doctrine of God is about. The doctrine of God has something to do with, well, let me show you. Look in verse 14. John chapter 7. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, do you see what is necessary to understand doctrine? A willingness to do his will. You see, receiving the doctrine has something to do with obedience. It's not just an intellectual grasp of things. It's bowing and receiving what he says. And notice, go on reading in that. It says, He that, verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, here's the great error detector. Whose glory is being sought? When you hear what's being preached, whose glory is being sought? He that speaks of himself seeking his own glory, God's not in that. Does God get all the glory? It's of God. Does none go to man? It's of God. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Verse 17, But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, or which by which you were delivered. The doctrine of God is saving, delivering doctrine. The doctrine that delivers.
1 Timothy 1:3, Paul said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's the doctrine of God is the doctrine that excludes all others. If it can bring two to get error and something right together and they can coexist, neither one of them are right. The doctrine of God excludes all others. What I got to think about, in Grace Chapel, when we first started this church, I remember Henry Mahan coming up and bringing a message he entitled Six Stubborn Statements. God is either absolutely sovereign or he's not. Men are either dead in sins or they have the ability to save themselves. God either chose who would be saved or man is the one who does the choosing. Christ either actually accomplished salvation for the elect or salvation's up to the man. God's grace can either be resisted or it can't be resisted. And God's people will either persevere or they won't. I remember that sermon. Do you know that particular sermon is the longest sermon I've ever heard? He preached about an hour and 45 minutes that night. Anybody remember that? It was long, but it was great. It was great. It's one of those special times. But God's doctrine excludes all other doctrine. It's called in 1 Timothy 1:10, sound doctrine, healthy to the soul. That's dangerous. Not if it's true, it's not. God's doctrine is healthy to the soul. Anything in the Bible, anything God teaches is good for you. It's sound doctrine. It's called in 1 Timothy 4:6, good doctrine, as opposed to the doctrines of men. Every time the word doctrines is used in the plural, it's always the doctrines of devils or the doctrines of men. It's called in 1 Timothy 6:3, the doctrine which is according to godliness. God's doctrine is always according to godliness, true devotion to God. Now, I want to read one other, Acts chapter 5. I'd like you to look at this. I love this. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, may God enable us to fill Lexington with our doctrine. Now Paul says, continue. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them. Don't leave. Don't presume. Don't live in the past. I think of the church at Sardis. He said, you got a name that you live, but you're dead. Don't live in past experience. Don't live in past learning something. Oh, manna's yesterday's manna, what's it do? It breeds worms and stinks. Don't live in the past. Don't be like the church of Laodicea, rich and increased with goods, and yet we don't know that we're naked and wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Don't live in the past. Continue in taking heed to yourself. And continue in taking heed to the doctrine. And in doing this, you'll save both yourself and them that hear you. Now, salvation's by grace. Grace is not an offer. Grace saves. Grace is not something you use. Grace is not something you either accept or reject. God's grace is saving grace. And it will cause a man to take heed to himself and the doctrine. And he'll do so with fear and trembling. Not with presumption, but with fear and trembling. And when someone does not do this, grace just isn't in operation. Just not in operation. That man's on his own. So may God enable you and I truly to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine of God. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. Let's pray together.